As most of you know, I have been endeavoring over the last few months to preach expositionally through the Gospel of Mark. And I have to tell you, I am really enjoying that study a lot. And I hope you are too. It's really kind of helped me quite a bit in really kind of putting a place and a time stamp kind of on the ministry of Jesus Christ, the setting of it. It's been a real help to me in that. But as promised along the way, I've been trying to stop every few weeks and give you a moment of break, so to say, in the Gospel of Mark. And sometimes that's harder than others. I enjoy it so much. But today, it's time for me once again to give you a break from the Gospel of Mark once again. And today, in like manner as we have in time past, we are going to look towards one of the Psalms. And today, if you would, I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms in the 127th chapter, the 127th Psalm is where we're at today. Now, I think that you all firmly understand and know today is Father's Day, and I only mention this because of the fact that those who are listening later or catching it on Facebook later will have no clue as to the time and date stamp of this message, but certainly we want to keep that in mind. And, you know, as I went back and kind of looked at some of the sermons that I've done in the past, it seems as if I've taught far more Mother's Day type of oriented messages than I have Father's Day. But today, or this time around, this year, we didn't do one necessarily for the mothers, as we were kind of in a place in Mark where I didn't want to stop there. So today, this one's not just necessarily for the fathers, this one's for the mothers as well. So that's what the title is all about, one for the mamas and the papas. So this is a combo message, but it's about the importance of building our homes on the right foundation. And folks, the fact of the matter is you don't have to have children in order to see the need in building your homes upon a proper foundation. Jesus taught us the importance of building one's home on the right foundation when he gave us the parables of the house built on the rock and the house built upon the sand. And nearly every Sunday school child can tell you exactly what happens when the rain comes down and the floods come up to the house that is built upon the sand. What we build our home on is an important thing. Whom we serve in our homes is an important thing. Whom we give priority to in our homes is an important thing. So, if you haven't already, turn with me again to Psalms 127. We've looked at several psalms over the last few months. Most of the breaks that we've had in the Gospel of Mark, we have turned towards the Psalms. I've enjoyed doing that as well. Most of the psalms, actually all of the psalms that we've looked at so far, have been penned by God's own musician, King David, the man after his own heart. But you'll notice here that this psalm in particular is written by Solomon. Now, most of you all, of course, know this already, but there is one thing that Solomon is known for, and that is his wisdom. Solomon was given a gift of great wisdom by the Lord, wisdom that was far beyond his day. Solomon understood many things about nature. Solomon understood the matters of the heart, and people came from all over just to hear the words of Solomon. And he gave them their answers and did what? He showed them the Lord in the process. We can see that as we look back at how the Queen of Sheba came up. That's a good example of that. But we want to begin by reading this entire chapter here of five verses, and then we'll come back and look at these verses one by one. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Randy quoted part of that just a few minutes ago. So our first verse here, Solomon sets the tone for the chapter. And he says, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. And as we look at this, Solomon is speaking here allegorically, because the purpose of the chapter is not to speak of a physical house. Ungodly men build splendid houses every day. Some that just make our jaws drop sometimes, right? Recently, Heather and I, as most of you know, were on vacation, and down there in Anguilla, where, you know, there are many, many houses that are multi-million dollar houses built on the sides of hillsides, basically, that just are beautiful, occupied only a few months of the year, and built right where a hurricane could take them away. And they build them knowing that. And I don't know if those places are built by godly men or not, but ungodly men can certainly build beautiful homes that last for many years. But the word here, as Solomon is teaching to us, he's getting to a deeper understanding for us, because the house that he's speaking of is speaking of a family unit. He's speaking of what we call the home. A home is not so much about how many bedrooms or bathrooms that you have. It's not about a pool in the backyard or that great big play swing set in the front yard, so to say, with the climbing wall. You know, a home is about the interaction that takes place between the husband and the wife. It is the interaction that takes place between the parents and the children. It is the interaction that takes place between child to child. It is the interaction that takes place between the children to the parents. You get what I'm saying here. Homes can be small, but the most comfortable and inviting places you will ever know. And likewise, homes can be gigantic and so cold and miserable that you don't want to be there. Many dwell in houses, but not everybody has a true home. As Austin just mentioned, he and Bethany, of course, went to camp this week, helping to be a guidance to many foster children. And each year they come back and they tell us the depths of the stories, like he just kind of shared a little bit with you. Children that are being raped, children that are being prostituted out. It just breaks your heart. They have a house, but they don't have a home. But again, notice who it is here that should build the home. It is the Lord. You know that our God is a master carpenter. Jesus didn't just come to this earth as a son of a carpenter and live partly as a carpenter. He is a master carpenter. When we look around and we see this amazing world, and we look at some of the structures that are upon this earth, and we see some of the things that man has built and how long they've lasted. We think about the pyramids, and you know, even today, you know, engineers kind of surmise and marvel at how these things may have been built, or perhaps the Great Wall of China, you know, the only visible man-made structure they say that can be seen by space or seen from space, or maybe even something as beautiful and elegant as the crown jewel of palaces, the Taj Mahal, built to show one man's love. All amazing structures built by master workmen, built to stand kind of the test of time. But again, as good as those builders are, they are nothing compared to the master builder. Listen, our master builder in 6 days created the universe, the earth, and all the works of creation. And not with hands like to take and shape and to mold, but simply by speaking them into existence. And listen, when God creates something, He creates it to stand more than what we think of the test of time. He creates them to stand as long as He wants them to stand. Eternity, if desired. How many of you all are worried about the sun going out today or falling out of the sky, so to say, falling out of its place? We're not worried about that. Why? Because it was built by a master builder who builds things to last. It is God who first created the home. When knowing the loneliness of man, took that rib from Adam's side and helped to fashion a helpmeet for him. This coming week, I'm going to actually perform a marriage ceremony for a cousin of mine. And during that marriage ceremony, we'll likely reference this very event. Why? Because I think it's important. It's important for someone to understand and for our youth to remember who instituted marriage. It was God. It was God who presided over the first marriage and over the creation of the first home. You see, a family, a home, should begin according to God's plan with just that, a man and a woman. Throughout the Word of God, the pattern of marriage is seen over and over. We can see that beginning in the book of Genesis. Man leaving father and mother and cleaving to his wife. Not that he leaves his father and mother in such a way that he forgets about them and no more cares for them. We see just the opposite of that. We see the opposite of that in the Gospel of Mark last week. But he sets forth and to start a new home, dependent or independent from his parents. He sets forth to do something good. Marriage is a good thing. We are reminded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable in all. Family starts with two, and folks, except the Lord build the home, they that labor, and that is the husband and wife, do all their work in vain. There are a lot of marriages that today start off with a husband and wife laboring in vain because they don't care about what the Lord says about marriage. They have no desire to build their house upon the rock which shall not fail. And they become often like that foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rain does come and the floods come up, the marriage does not stand. You know, in years past, we have been reminded that the rate of divorce is one in every two marriages. That's 50%, right? And by the way, that rate goes up even greater after the second and third marriage. Why? Because you have people doing the same thing, not following God's desire for marriage, but doing it their way. You know, the definition of stupidity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting to get a different result, right? But I said that was the rate of divorce in years past, 50%, but as sociologists delight, the rate of divorce is actually going down in the United States over the last few years. Something to be happy about, right? But numbers don't tell the truth of the whole story. The reason the rates are going down is because more and more couples are choosing just to live with one another instead of getting married, to raise families without getting married. People say, well, you would not buy a car without taking it for a test drive. Not long ago, someone told me, and I quote, "I will never marry someone unless I live with them first to know what they're really like." You know what? That's man's foolish reasoning, thinking that we know better than God. What happens to most of those relationships? Well, it turns out that those who live together end up breaking up far more than 50%. It's a much greater number. The relationships don't last because they're built on a shaky foundation from the very beginning and no one's tied down to anything. All they got to do is pack up a suitcase and leave when times get tough. Listen, maybe this is for the younger ones that are here more than anyone when I say this, but God never ordain test driving your spouse before you get hitched. In fact, the Word of God says not just marriage is honorable in all, but the verse goes on to say, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has a plan for building a home, and God's plan works. We need to follow His plan and let God build the home, because He is the architect, and His master plan is found in the Word. In His plans for the home, He intends for men to be men, and He intends for women to be women. He did not design me as a father to be a mother. He designed me to be a father. He designed my wife to be a mother and not a father. Several years ago, and it's becoming further and further away, several years ago when I was in chiropractic school, I remember that there was a book that came out. Maybe you all, some of you all remember, maybe some of you all read it, but it was Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Anybody ever hear of that book or read that book? Well, I'll never forget when this book came out, because I'd never seen this before, but the married people in our class, there was a lot of married people in our class when we first got there, There wasn't very many that finished, but there was a lot that started. But I remember that, as when this book came out, that there was a lot of people sitting around at lunchtime on the little sofas designed there in the student lounge, and they were all reading this book, trying to keep their marriages together during stressful times and temptation, lots of temptation, of course, around college campuses. They were intently reading this book and clinging to every word that was there to learn what? That men and women are different. Well, that's shocking, isn't it? Profound. But here's the thing. God created us that way. And He created us that way not to drive us apart, but to complement us together. To complement us together despite our differences. He teaches us in the Word of God how to love one another, how to care for one another, how to be long-suffering with one another despite our differences. As we follow the example of how He loves us unconditionally, how He is long-suffering with us, how He is forgiving to us. Listen, the Word of God is the best marriage counseling book that has ever been written. When both partners are willing to listen, it is full of just not plain out instruction. It is full of examples of good marriages and examples of bad marriages. It's full of examples of good fathers and full of examples of bad fathers, just as Brother Greg was teaching us about today. It's full of good moms and bad moms, right? It's got everything we need to grow by if we are willing to listen and to do. So if you're in a marriage or getting into a marriage, remember the home is a labor of love. You're a worker. And if we're going to succeed in building a home that is going to last, we must build it according to the Master's plan. And that's right here in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And folks, that is a husband, that is a wife, and that is God together. A threefold cord. And folks, that threefold cord, in order for it to be firmly put together, means that a husband has to give 100%, a wife has to give 100%, and folks, you can guarantee God's already given 100%. Now let's look on in our verse here in Psalms. It says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The thought here that Solomon takes us back to is the days of walled cities, of course. The watchman was to be on alert and to alarm if danger was approaching from an enemy on the horizon. He would sound the alarm. And of course, the watchman would sound the alarm, but it was the duty of what? The people to respond to the alarm, right? Just like when a fire detector goes off, it's our responsibility to react to the sound, not to remove the battery. That doesn't always fix the problem. Now, Solomon tells us that unless the Lord is keeping watch over the house, then all the alarming of the watchman is in vain. You know, as I think about that very fact, I begin to think about, you know, the Word of God is our watchman. The Word of God is what is sounding to us and alarming to us. You know, as we think about the culture that we live in today, and we think about how God has been kicked out of so many places, we think about how Ten Commandments have been taken away from courthouses, we think about how prayer has been taken out of schools, and folks, I think those things are bad things, and I think that you would agree that those are bad things. But, you know, when things happen, when people go into schools and shoot up schools, and when things happen bad in courthouses and people say, well, where was God when that? You know, what's the standard Christian answer these days? Well, you took him out a long time ago. That's what we say, which is true. But you know what's even sadder? It's how God has essentially been kicked out of the modern day family. That's more sad. The modern family is not being ruled by the watchman of the Word of God. Instead, they're being ruled by worldly philosophies that are being piped into the home through school, through TV, through radio, through internet, through ungodly friendships that our children make and bring into the home. God's Word has so much instruction, but, you know, we think about some of the instructions that God has for the family. You know, one of the things that He tells families to do, one of the things He tells children to do is to be what? Is to obey their parents. How simple is that? Obey your parents. It's the first commandment with promise, right? That's a wonderful thing. But yet, you look at what's being piped in. You look at what's being shown on the YouTube videos, what's being shown on TV, and you look at these shows that are aimed for kids, you know, like the teenage type of shows or whatever you see on Nickelodeon or Disney or whatever it might be, and you see always this same kind of plot. You know, you have a group of kids, hardly ever the parents are seen, and if you see them, the parents are stupid, and the kids are always sneaking around the parents' back, and the moral of the show is not some Leave It to Beaver scene where they get caught in the end, right, and they learn some moral lesson, but the fact of the matter is that they got away with it, right? And everything is okay. That's the way the shows go. Listen, it's not God's plan for children to sneak around. It's God's plan for children to be obedient to their parents. God's Word is clear as well about how we should treat obedience in the home. The Word of God says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Hateth his son. Do you notice that? But he that loveth him, chasten him betimes. He doesn't advocate beating your children to death. No one ever called for that. But sometimes a prompt hand of correction is what's needed. The world says, no, we don't need that in our families anymore. That just creates bad emotions, negative feelings. Listen, the Word of God says that if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. You might say, well, I will never hate my children. But I guarantee it, if you don't discipline your children, in whatever way that it is, you know, for different children it's different ways. It truly is. But the fact of it is if you don't discipline your children, you will hate what they become. And society has shown that. The last 50 years, this nation's not gotten better. It's got nothing but worse. More disrespectful all the time. Now notice this, the watchman can make all kinds of announcements and give all kinds of patterns and talks, but if we don't follow God's pattern for our families, we can't expect them to last. We can't expect them to hold together. And again, with that, not ever advocating any kind of child abuse, not advocating ruling your home with an iron fist that makes life miserable for everyone around you. But certainly the principle is here for discipline to be in the home. Listen, God called parents to be parents, not to be your children's coolest buddy. Sometimes we have to be parents. Sometimes we have to discipline. Not out of anger, but because we love them and we care for who they grow up to be. You know, I'm thankful that I had a mom and I had a dad who disciplined me when I needed it. And when they did it, the love that they had always showed. Sometimes the answers a parent must give to a child for something that they really want is no. Not because you don't want them to have things in life, but because you love them enough to say no. Follow the Word of God and let the Word of God be the keeper and watchman of your home. Now, why do we need a watchman? We need a watchman because there is an enemy, right? There is an enemy out there. And I want you to understand that as well. God never promised that He would keep the hedge so high around our homes that nothing will ever happen. He didn't. There's an enemy out there. That enemy seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy families and marriages. The enemy is Satan, folks, and sometimes he is going to work his way through the cracks and the crevices of our homes. He'll do that by tempting fathers. He'll do it by tempting mothers. He'll do it by tempting children. God never said the little foxes would not come seeking to destroy and devour the tender grapes. Because they will. But listen, a home that is built upon the rock of the Lord, whose word is manifest in such way that it is a watchman in our home, is a house that is built to stand. And verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. You know what we have here? We have a parent who goes off to work very early in the morning before the kids are up. He works late into the night to earn a living for the family. Perhaps it's a mother. Could be that these days as well. But in the meantime, though, your life has become so miserable that you don't enjoy even the time that you have. Maybe that sounds familiar because that's almost the American way of life anymore. We think we have to have so much in order to be happy, for the kids to be happy. We think that we will be happy with a certain kind of house. We think we'll be happy with a certain car. We think we'll be happy when our 401k hits a certain benchmark to make our dreams come true. We think we have to fit into some kind of mold of perfection that we have set for ourselves. You know, it used to be that everyone's little dream was what? That little house, that white picket fence. But far gone are the simplicity of the desires as they were in years past. The house is much larger. And the thought of siblings ever sharing a bedroom sounds like an atrocity anymore. What a shame what we have come to think is necessary to provide what we think is best for our children. God's Word teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And where God's Word is clear that a man should work by the toil of his hands and those that aren't willing to work should not eat, God's Word also declares that He knows our needs. Do you think that we could be happy with a smaller house payment? Do you think we could be happy with a little less car and maybe no car payment? Do you think it would be better maybe to have a little less and to be able to spend a little more with the family, to invest in them? The problem is we're too often caught up in building these treasures on earth, and that's what it is. All too often we spend so much time working and going that there's no time for serving God, there's no time for investing in the home. Work not just on a career, brothers and sisters. Work on building up the home. Enjoy your family when you can and while you can, or you might not have one to enjoy when you think you're done. What good is a retirement if there's no one there to share it with? Verse number 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a heritage of the Lord. That is, children belong to the Lord. You see, as parents, we think of them as our children, and they are. But understand, they're ours in such a way that God has loaned them to us. They are on loan from God. Do you remember the parable of Christ when these three men were given talents, right? The first two took what the Lord gave them and they doubled their talents, and the last one took what he had and buried it in the sand and just played and did whatever he wanted to until the Lord came back, right? When the master came back, he didn't have anything good to say about that last fellow, did he? You know, I suppose when God gives us children in many ways, it is like that parable. And no, I'm not talking about, you know, the doubling of children or anything like that. Not of that nature. But what I'm saying is God expects us to invest what He has given us, to invest in them, to cultivate them and their character. We live in a society that often doesn't see the value in children that are the heritage of the Lord. We live in a society that believes it's okay to murder them before they even take the first breath. We live in a society that, you know, raising of children is often delegated to schools and after school programs, and who tell them what children should believe rather than you doing it. Godly parents following the pastor's plans must invest in their children. Water them with the Word of God that they may grow into faithful husbands and faithful wives and godly parents of their own, because one of these days they may be raising your grandchildren, right? And then you're going to have all kinds of things to think about how they're doing it, right? At least that's what I understand. So, verse number 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And we'll go ahead and read verse 5. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. The arrow that is spoken of here is an arrow of defense. The thought here is the more arrows that a man has, the more he can defend himself, ultimately defend his home. It always amazes me how you can take two children who at home seemingly don't get along. You all know what that's like. You've had children that way, perhaps. Or maybe you was that child that didn't get along with your siblings of that nature. But you take those kids and you take them out of the home, and maybe another kid starts picking on somebody's brother or somebody's sister, and you know what happens? Man, that other one comes to rescue just like that, don't they? They buck up. They're ready to defend that other child, right? Families defend one another. That is the natural way. Parents looking out for children, children looking out for one another, and yes, eventually, children looking out for their parents. You know, when I was a child, I used to watch my father. We were together with his father. And I would watch my dad. If we were fishing, you know, it was always Dad hooking up the boat, Dad driving, Dad getting everything ready, Dad, you know, getting the rods ready, doing everything, or going on vacation and doing all the driving and doing everything. I used to think, why doesn't he let his dad do something? You know what? The older I get, the more I understand it. That's our duty. It's our duty. Again, the thought of verses 4 and 5 are the more children you have, the stronger the defense, the better off you are. I guess people like Brother Jeff and Sister Stacy Short are trying to really get up on that one. But as for me, my quiver is full at 2. I thank God for whom He has blessed me with. I thank God for them. I hope in return they thank God for me and my wife. I hope they thank God for us as much as I thank God for the parents that He gave me. The end of this verse speaks of the parent who is not ashamed because of his children. If we invest in raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, if they see Christ in us, and they are faithful to follow after Him themselves, and they will be a delight not just of our youth, but of our old age as well. On the other hand, if we do not teach them right, if we let the world be the teacher, if we fail to be the leaders that we need to be, we're likely going to find ourselves shaking our heads, wondering what we did wrong. Please understand, you know, not all kids that are raised right are always going to do what is right. There's a little prodigal son in all of us. Likewise, a child that is sometimes raised in the poorest conditions, sometimes, or worst conditions, I should say, sometimes learns from a negative example by God's grace and becomes the greatest people and parents. The general rule is that if we raise them up in the way that they should go when they are older, they shall not what? Depart from it. Let's work on our homes, brothers and sisters. Whether it's a home with two parents or one parent. Whether it's a home with grandparents who are raising a grandchild or an aunt or uncle or whomever it might be. Let's work on them. Let's work on them not on the basis of our wisdom or the wisdom of this world, but by doing it God's way, the way of the master architect, letting Him have His way in our lives and in our homes. Today, yeah, we're celebrating Father's Day. If you're fortunate enough to have a father or a mother this day, be thankful for them. Be thankful for the instruction that they have given you. Because again, there will come a day when you wish that you can, or that you could, and you won't be able to. But as a church, I want to exhort you this day to pray for our families. To pray for our younger families with children, young and older alike. That they might continually go back and rule their house on the Word of God. Because we need it. The world is fighting us all the time, pulling us in every direction away from what is right. We need each other to help build up our homes strong. So let's pray for one another this day. With that word.